Well, I'm sure missing meeting with my church family. I miss the times, the prayer times in the morning with our men. I miss the times when we cut up with each other there in the greeting area at the front of the church, and the meals that we, and the fellowships that we can have together, things that we just take for granted. Right now, we're not able to enjoy those things. And I sure miss them, and I know that you're missing them as well. I again want to thank everybody for joining with us. I know a few times my wife has looked and she has noted that Brother Porras, a missionary over in the Philippines, one of the few missionaries that we support that I've never got to meet. But there's been a few times whenever that he has joined us and listened to the service. And Brother Porras, if you hear this, I want to thank you so much for the work you're doing, and thank you for joining with us. I hope that one day our paths will be able to cross again. It's been many, many years since I've been able to go to the Philippines, but I love the Filipino people, the ones that I've met over there, some of the sweetest people that I've ever known. And just want to say hello to you if you're listening there. Now take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. I said this morning that I would be preaching tonight a message that I and had given the title, Caught Unprepared. Been thinking a lot about this. This virus is something that none of us anticipated taking place. 2 months ago, if I'd said this is what we're going to be facing, everybody would have probably thought I'd lost my mind. But what I'm trying to get us to see is it's something that just caught us totally off guard. And for most people, they were totally unprepared. And it's causing them all kinds of problems, and specifically tonight, I'm thinking about financial preparation. So many people, I mean just a week out of work, are cutting their hours back a little bit, and they don't know what in the world they're going to do. And I've been thinking about that a lot, and I was thinking about people in the Bible that had prepared for things that were going to take place. And I found this, that one of the characteristics of a godly people was this, is they prepared for the probability of things that would take place. And a lot of times, because they prepared for the probability of things that would take place, those things did not take place. And when they did, they were prepared for them. And then I thought about a lot of people in the Bible. I just started going through the Bible in my mind, and I thought about people that were not prepared. And therefore, whenever some calamity came their way, it could have been something that they should have foreseen, or maybe they could not have foreseen. But because they had not prepared for the certainty of crisis coming their way, when they came, they were caught completely off guard and they suffered the consequences. And I fear that that's what's taking place with a lot of us in our country. Now, as I thought about all these stories, one that came to my mind, and this is one of the earlier ones in the Bible, is this story that's in Genesis chapter 14. And I want to pick up reading in verse 8, and I'm going to read on down through verse 16. And I'll fill you in a little bit of the context of it so you'll understand it better. But in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five." Otherwise, we've got four kings fighting against five kings. "And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Anah, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is in the which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now, the story in my text, and I've just lifted the kind of the meaty part of it out of it, but the story of my text is really rather humorous. The five kings and their cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Bela, they were defeated and taken captive by a confederacy of four kings. So four kings defeated five kings. Now, hearing of their defeat, Abraham, whose nephew Lot had been taken captive in the Bible, because he, after splitting with Abraham, had pitched his tent towards Sodom, and now, by this time, he has actually moved into the city of Sodom. And so Abraham receives the message that those cities have been conquered and defeated and taken into captivity, and that his nephew, Lot, is one that's been taken captive in that battle. And so the Bible tells us that Abraham took 318 of his servants and delivered the five defeated cities from their captors. Now, do you not find that rather humorous? That Abraham, who was not a king, took his servants and rescued five kings and their cities from four kings and their armies that had conquered them. Abraham's not a king at all. He's just, in one sense, kind of a nomad. He has moved there to the land at the instructions of God, but there's no record of him having a city or anything like that. But he is the one that God used to deliver his nephew Lot as well as the others. Now, the question that comes to my mind is this. How could Abraham do this? How could he deliver five kings from four kings who have defeated them whenever he was not a king himself? How did Abraham do this? And as I read through the story, the answer became very obvious to me. He was obviously prepared. For my text says that Abraham armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, there's two words in that phrase that indicate that Abraham was well prepared. One of those words is the word trained. The word trained indicates that Abraham had anticipated the possibility of having to go to battle one day against a trained foe, and he had therefore been preparing for it. And then there's that word armed, which indicates that Abraham had anticipated the possibility of having to go to battle one day not only against a trained foe, but an armed foe, and had therefore been accumulating some weapons. You see, Abraham looked around at the world around him, and he realized that these city-states, each one having their own king, that they were prone to attack one another, loot one another, take each other as slaves, and he realized that there was a good possibility that one day that one of them or more of them was going to attack him. And so though he was not a king, though he's not a king of a city-state, he took and he bought some arms, built some arms or whatever, and he trained his servants to use those arms, and thus he was prepared to defend himself if ever the need be would arise. And because Abraham had prepared ahead of time, he was able to defeat the armies of four kings and rescue his nephew Lot, as well as the five kings and their cities that had been taken captive as well. Now, you may say something like this, and here's what I would anticipate someone saying at this point in my message. I anticipate somebody saying, well, Abraham was a wealthy man, and he could afford to prepare for such possibilities. And the implication of that question would be that if you're not a wealthy person, that you cannot adequately prepare. But though while it is true that Abraham was a very wealthy man, the Bible also teaches us that Sodom was a very wealthy city. They could have very easily have prepared themselves not only as well as Abraham had, but as even better than Abraham had. Now, here's how I know that Sodom was a very prosperous city. We go way over to the book of Ezekiel, and in the book of Ezekiel, we look at chapter 16. Now, normally when we think about the Lord destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think about Him destroying those cities because of the sin of homosexuality that was so prevalent in those cities. But I want to tell you something. That sin was simply the fruit of something else. And here's what we find that the something else was. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16 and verse 49, the Bible says this, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her hand and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." Now you see, here's really the root of the problem. The people, they had plenty. There was fullness of bread. There was an abundance of idleness. Otherwise, they weren't having to work hard anymore. They had accumulated quite a bit of wealth. And here's an interesting thing, is wealth tends to be the breeding ground for immoral things to take place. Many of our leaders get the idea that if somehow we could eliminate poverty in our country, that we would eliminate all the crime. But that is not true. The truth of the matter is wealth, abundance of idleness, fullness of bread, that doesn't tend to make people better. It tends to make them worse. And what happens here in Sodom and Gomorrah, because they have been blessed so well with so much abundance, they now have the time to get involved in all kinds of sin. And the more time they spend in sin, the deeper to the depths of sin they go. And eventually, God Himself destroyed those cities. And so there's a great lesson for us to learn there. That's not really what I'm preaching about tonight, but there's a great lesson to learn there. But what I want you to see at this point is this. Sodom was a very wealthy city. They had plenty of wealth whereby to prepare, to use to prepare themselves with. And so Sodom's lack of preparation was not due to their poverty, but it was due to their indifference. They were so consumed with living the good life that they could enjoy it right now in the immediate moment, that they did not prepare for the inevitability of future troubles. And you mark it down. There are going to be crises that we're all going to face in our lives. It may be a crisis that we face individually, or it may be a crisis that we face as a nation. But these things are just inevitable. Life is not a smooth voyage for any of us. And they, thinking that, hey, we got it made now, we can lie around, we can do nothing, we can just be indifferent, we can live it up, we can get involved in sin, and therefore they did not prepare themselves. Now, Abraham, I am sure, he enjoyed the wealth that he had been blessed with. And he was a very, very wealthy man. And I'm sure that he enjoyed that wealth that the Lord had blessed him with. But even as he enjoyed that wealth, he took time to prepare for the possibility of future troubles. He looked around him and he saw how the city-states around him, as I've already mentioned, how that they were prone to attack and to loot each other. How that they were prone to try to take each other into captivity and make slaves out of each other. And realizing that it was very highly probable that the day was coming when one or more of them would eventually attack him, loot him, and even try to take him and his family and his household, his servants and so forth into captivity, realizing that that was something that was very highly probable, here's what Abraham did. He prepared himself. He prepared himself by taking time to train his servants to fight. And that takes time to do. He had to sacrifice some time that he could have been lying around enjoying the leisures that his wealth had provided for him. But he sacrificed that time to train his servants to fight. And he sacrificed enough of his wealth to stock up an armory to make sure that he had weapons to defend himself when that day it came. Now, how did all of this work out for Abraham? I think it's interesting, first of all, that Abraham was not the one that was attacked. And you'll find this, that preparation often proves to be prevention as well. If you are prepared for a potential problem, then many times that preparation prevents that problem from ever taking place. And I could imagine these kings, as they were looking who to attack, they look over here at Sodom, Gomorrah, these five cities, and they look at them and they see here are wealthy cities. They're living in luxury, they're idle, they're indifferent, they're not training themselves to defend themselves, they're not stocking up their weapons. And then they look over at Abraham, and though Abraham was a very wealthy man, they realize here's a man over here, he's training his servants to fight, he is building up an army there. We dare not attack him, we will attack these people over there. So his preparation proved to be prevention. But also find something else interesting about Abraham. Abraham was able to help those who had not prepared. Here's these five cities and their kings. His nephew Lot is living in one of those cities. And when those cities are attacked, and his nephew and the rest of them are taken into captivity, and their cities are looted, and Abraham hears about that, because he had prepared to defend himself, because he had prepared for the possibility of being attacked himself, now he was able to help those who had not prepared. Now, I want you to notice a few things concerning Abraham, concerning the rescue of those who had not prepared themselves. First of all, Abraham went to their rescue voluntarily. He was not forced to do so. Somebody did not come to him and say, "All right, Abraham, here's these people over here. They were careless, indifferent. They were squandering what they had instead of investing it in defenses. And now what you've got to do, since you took the time to train your army and you made the sacrifices to arm your people, now we are going to force you to go over there and defend these people and rescue them." No, Abraham went to their rescue voluntarily. He was not forced to. You remember the story of the little red hen? I have not heard it in years, but I remember as a child, it was a story that was told rather often to us. And the story of the little red hen went something like this. There was a little red hen on the farm. And a little red hen, she wanted to plant some wheat. And she went around to all the other farm animals, and she asked them to help her prepare the ground and plant the wheat. And all of the other farm animals, nope, they wanted nothing to do with it. They just wanted to sit back, do nothing, take it easy. And so a little red hen goes out and she prepares the ground, plants the wheat, and then the wheat comes up. And then she goes and she to the farm animals and she asks them to help her harvest the wheat. And I'm sure I'm leaving out a lot of details of the story. It's been years since I've heard it. But she asked them all to help her harvest the wheat. And none of the other animals wanted to help her harvest the wheat. So, nope, we're taking it easy. We're lazy. We don't want to get involved in that. And so they just basked in the sun while that little hen went out there and worked and harvested the wheat. Then it was time to grind the wheat into flour. And she went around and asked them to help her with that. And all the farm animals again said, nope, they didn't want anything to do with that. And so she had the responsibility of grinding the wheat into flour herself. And then it was time to make some biscuits. And so the little red hen made some biscuits out of that flour that she had made from the wheat she had grown. And now all of a sudden the other animals come over and they want some of those biscuits. And the little red hen refused to give them to her. Said, "You should have helped me. You should have helped me grow this stuff and harvest this stuff. And now you want to live off of my labors?" And so she refused to do so. Now it was back in 1976, Ronald Reagan, who later became president, he revised that little story to warn of the dangers of communism and socialism, which are basically the same thing. I heard a preacher say years ago, the difference in a socialist and a communist is this. A communist has a gun and a socialist doesn't. And that's pretty accurate because both of them, they want to take what the other man has and give to those who have not. They want to take from the working man and give to the lazy man. Now, in Ronald Reagan's revision of this little story, he said the story went something like this. In his revision, the farmer came out and forced Little Red Hen to share her biscuits with the rest of the animals, which, by doing so, they took away the Little Red Hen's incentive to work. And so the next year, the Little Red Hen did not plant any wheat, did not harvest any wheat, did not grind any wheat, and therefore she could not make any bread. And so the entire farm basically collapsed from starvation because nobody was working now. And whenever you take and you force a person who has prepared themselves to help somebody who has not prepared themselves, you take away all of their incentive to prepare themselves in the future. And this is exactly what is happening in our country. Our government, by forcing those who are working to feed those who are lazy. I'm not talking about those who are genuinely disabled. And I know there's a lot of people out there that are on disability that really all they're doing is they're milking the system. They're frauds. They're cheats. But then on the other side, there's some people that are legitimately, they need their help. God knows the difference. But our government, by forcing those who are working to feed those who are lazy, they are destroying the labor's incentives to work. And we're seeing that more and more and more and more. So the first thing I want you to see is Abraham went to the rescue voluntarily. He was not forced to do so. The next thing I want you to see is this. Abraham did not seek to profit from giving his assistance voluntarily. All he asked for was to be reimbursed for his expenses. Now, this is beyond what I read earlier, but if you look here in Genesis chapter 14, and you look at verse 21, you'll find that after Abraham has rescued those five kings and their cities, in verse 21 it says, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portions of the men which went with me, Aner and Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion." And so here's what Abraham does. He says, I don't want to profit off of your misfortune. I don't want to do that. I volunteered to help you, not because I had to, simply because I did it out of the goodness of my own heart. But now that I have rescued you, I want you to understand, I don't want to profit one dime from you. All I ask is that you reimburse me for my expenses. Now here's what I've discovered. I've been around several years now. I found that a lot of charity is motivated by more than simply compassion. A lot of charity is motivated by more than simply compassion. Often it is motivated by the recognition and the profits that the recognition generates. Otherwise, in many cases, it's nothing more than a form of paid advertising. Realize by doing this, I'll get some free advertising, or I'll get advertising for it. It's not actually free, and you'll profit thereby. Now listen, if a man, because he, out of the genuine compassion of his heart, if he gets some recognition for it, I have no problem with that. But when a man, that's basically the reason that he does it, my friend, I've got a real problem with somebody that does that. And also with many of our politicians, their compassion, it is not true compassion. It's nothing more than purchasing their re-election with the working man's dollars. They'll tell us how that we ought to give, how that we ought to pay more taxes. They'll take and they'll take those tax dollars, and actually tax dollars that will not be paid for years to come because they're borrowing so much of it. And they're saying we're doing this because we are compassionate. And I challenge any of them to show us the percentage of your income that you are giving out of the compassion of your heart. Oh, every once in a while, one will be revealed how little they give, and it's absolutely disgusting. And all they're doing is this. They are purchasing their re-election with the working man's dollars. They're getting people to vote for them who do not want to work, who do not want to make any preparation, They're doing so by spending the working man's hard-earned dollars to give them something which they realize pretty much assures that they will get their votes. Now, there is a great and timely lesson for us to learn from this little story. And the lesson is this, and it is a very timely one. It is that we ought to prepare in the good times for the inevitable bad times. And that's just a part of life. As I've said earlier, that life is not a smooth voyage for anyone. There's going to be some tough times that all of us have to go through with. And so we learn from this that whenever we're going through the good times, we ought to be making preparations for the inevitability of the bad times. And remember, by making the preparation for the bad times, a lot of times they will prevent the bad times from ever coming. Many people's bad times are simply because they never did prepare for the possibility of bad times. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm not trying to be cruel. Not at all. And I realize this. Those who I serve as pastor, they realize my heart. They realize that. And they realize that I'm not trying to be cruel. If you do not know me well, you may think that I'm being rather harsh. But no, I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm just trying to be honest. And sometimes honesty is brutal. We talk about brutal honesty or being brutally honest. And a lot of times, honesty is really rather brutal. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh, but I am trying to be honest. There is something bad wrong when supposedly millions of people living in a country as prosperous as ours has been are unable to make ends meet after just a week or two out of work. Let me say that again. Something is wrong when supposedly millions of people living in a country as prosperous as ours has been are unable to make ends meet for a few weeks after being out of work. Just a week, just a few weeks. Something's wrong. What is it? I can tell you this. It's that we haven't made preparation. Something is wrong when thousands of businesses and churches as well are fearing that they are going to collapse financially if the government does not step in and bail them out. What is wrong with the majority of these businesses and with the majority of these churches? I realize that I can't put them all together and say this is true of everyone. Somebody may have just been starting out and therefore they haven't had a time to prepare. But for most of them, the problem is this, there's been no preparation. No preparation. You've just enjoyed what's been coming in and not preparing for the hard times down the road. Something is wrong with the most prosperous nation in the known history of mankind when they have to borrow nearly $1 trillion a year in order to keep things going in their nation. $1 trillion. That's $1 million. And this year, with the stimulus packages that we're giving out, it's going to probably be well over $1 trillion. But something's wrong when a nation that is supposed to be the most prosperous nation in the history of mankind, when they cannot survive without borrowing around $1 trillion a year. It's been approaching that for some time. Once or twice it's gone over that. It will certainly go over that this year. Something's wrong. Now, what is wrong with the individuals? What is wrong with the businesses and the churches? What is wrong? What is wrong with our nation as a whole? It is this. We are living beyond our blessings. Instead of enjoying the majority of our blessings and using a minority of our blessings to prepare for the unforeseen trials and troubles and things like this virus that will inevitably come our way, instead of doing that, we are spending every single thing that we have, though we are the most prosperous people on the face of the earth, and not only are we spending everything we have, but we're spending beyond that, and the government and businesses and churches and individuals are in debt up to their eyeballs. And one little flutter in our economy, it causes many of them to suddenly just be without hope. They're going under. You see, we need to prepare. I was watching on the news just yesterday, and they were talking about how all the people across this great land, that because of not being employed, that now they're, the food banks are having a difficult time giving the food out that's needed. I saw on one in particular, and I forget, well, they said they normally gave out $1 million worth of food. It was every week or every month. It was one or the other. But they said, just today, we've given out $1 million worth of food. And they had a cameraman there, and it backed off, and it showed cars lined up down the street of people lining up to get into this food bank and get the groceries. Now, listen, God bless the people that are trying to help these people. We have helped people in our church that have needed help during this time. We have helped people. And I'm sure that we'll end up helping more. We try to be very careful that we don't give it to people that are lazy and indifferent. We want to make sure that we support those that are trying. But I looked at that line of those cars, and here's what I noticed. Most of those cars were late model cars. Most of them were very nice cars. And I could not help but think to myself, this is the way I was brought up, and this is the way that I have conducted my life. I could not help but think to myself, wonder if they would need a handout if they had not squandered everything they had on that nice car. If they had not bought a car in which now they are in debt up to their eyeballs and are having to make huge payments on, wonder how many of them would need this assistance if they had just bought a car that really they could afford. Now, I'm preaching about where I came from. I can remember when my children were in school. I had a little old Chevette. Don't even make those things anymore. And somebody had run into the back of me. And it was caved in. I had to kind of tie the back thing down on it. And the catalytic converter had gone out on it. It wouldn't hardly run, and it sounded like a race car, though it was just that little old teeny car coming down the road. And I'd take my children to school in that thing. They would be so very embarrassed. So embarrassed about that thing. But I tell you what, that's all I could afford and be prepared for hard times that may come. That's all I could afford. And so that's what we drove. That's what we drove. I won't ever forget one night I was out on visitation. A family had visited our church, and I was following up and went out on Thursday night. And somehow it came up about that little old car. And the man, he worked for a dealership, a General Motors dealership. And I was telling him about the catalytic converter. And he said, how many miles you have on the car? And I told him, he said, well, catalytic converter, it's still under warranty. And thankfully, I was able to take it through to the dealership the next week. And just before the warranty went off on that catalytic converter, I got a new one on there. Didn't help the crushed in back in, but at least people couldn't hear me coming down the road so far. Wasn't quite as big an embarrassment to my children. What am I saying? I'm saying that I was willing to sacrifice. I could have gone out and bought a nicer car. I could have gone and done that and gone in debt. But I tell you what, I'd have been unprepared for any potential calamities that could come my way. I'm trying to get us to see we need to be prepared. Now, brethren, it is not spiritual to live from paycheck to paycheck. That is not living by faith. That is foolishness. That is absolute foolishness. But it is also not spiritual to hoard your wealth up. There are some people, they can't enjoy a thing. God blesses them with it because they're just going to hoard it all away. And that is not spiritual either. There is a balance of the two that is spiritual. It was the godly Abraham that struck that balance and prepared for the possibility of troubled times. The ungodly, people over in Sodom, Gomorrah, those other three cities that are with them, it was the ungodly there that was squandering everything they had, living in luxury, instead of preparing for what was almost certain to happen sometime in the future, that they would be invaded. Here's Abraham over here. He's the godly man. Now, the ungodly people, they're just living it up, making no preparation. Here's the godly Abraham over here. He's not the king of a city. He's just one man. But he's working hard. He's being wise. God's blessing him. He's got a lot of servants in his house. He trains them to fight. He sacrifices and
buys the weapons that they can fight with and so forth. And therefore he is prepared so much so that they don't dare attack him. And when somebody else is attacked that refused to prepare themselves, Abraham is able to go to their rescue at no charge. All he asks is for his expenses to be reimbursed. That is the godly balance. That is the way the godly man does things. Not hand to mouth, paycheck to paycheck. At the same time, not hoarding everything up. He takes and he enjoys what God gives him, but he also sets some aside and prepares for the hard times. Do you realize the Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, which, by the way, was written to a preacher. The Apostle Paul writing to a younger preacher, Timothy. And here's what he said to this younger preacher. He said, God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy those things that He gives you. But He does not want you to squander those things that He gives you. He does not give you those things so that you can just throw them away. We need to prepare for the hard times by saving some of that which we are able to earn in the good times. I think I mentioned this in a sermon recently, but I'm going to mention it again here. Over in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible gives us this exhortation. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? You know what he's doing? He's saying, don't be like those people were in Sodom. They had luxury. There was plenty of idleness. They weren't working. They weren't preparing for the hard times that were come. He says they should have looked at the ant and realized that the ant, when the harvest time was coming in, that ant not only enjoyed the harvest in the present, but that ant takes and stores some of that harvest away for the hard times. We can learn some great lessons from the ant. I was sitting at our little breakfast table early one morning last week. I was sitting there and having my breakfast and reading my Bible. And I happened to, something caught my eye, and I looked up, and there was a big old fat squirrel. I mean, he was a healthy rascal. And I got a little wooden fence around my patio on the back, and he was running around the top of that wooden fence. Just kind of amazed me how they can do that. But I stopped, and I watched that little squirrel playing around on the fence, running around the top of the fence on my patio, and suddenly that squirrel, he jumped off the top of that fence, and jumped down into one of my wife's planters. She's got some ferns and some flowers and so forth that she plants out there to make the place look pretty. And he jumped over in one of those planters, and that little squirrel started digging. And I thought to myself, if my wife saw you right now, she'd be having a fit. she takes great pride in those things, and I'm glad she does. But that little squirrel, he started digging in that planter. And after a few moments, he pulled out a pecan, and he ate it. Now, I've got pecan trees in my yard. And I know this, that the pecans haven't come in yet. You know what had happened? Last year, when those pecans were coming in, that squirrel, he had gone out there, and I'm sure he had eaten his share of them. But not only did he eat some and enjoy them then, but he took some of those pecans, and he buried them around. And I noticed this over the last few days, after seeing up the squirrel, I've noticed all over my yard, I'll see little places where the squirrels have dug up their nuts that they hid back when the harvest time was coming. When I saw that little squirrel, I thought to myself, that old squirrel has prepared for this pandemic better than most people. Now, I realize that this pandemic probably not affecting that little squirrel. But what I'm getting at is this. If it was affecting him, if it did keep him from harvesting nuts, he's already set some aside because he's prepared. When the getting was good, that little squirrel stored some away for when times would get hard, because he knew that hard times come, and they come up more often than we like to realize. You see, brethren, I'm speaking to you as your pastor this evening. I'm speaking to you as a pastor that is concerned for not only your spiritual well-being, and that is what I'm primarily concerned about, is your spiritual well-being, but I'm also concerned about your physical and your financial well-being as well. I want you to be blessed and healthy in every way. And so I'm preaching this tonight. We need to learn from this pandemic and determine that by God's grace, we will not be caught unprepared again. Now, listen. I said this is a timely message, and it is. Here's why it's timely. Some of you are about to receive a tax refund. And in some cases, some of you are probably going to get $2,000 to $3,000, maybe more. Let me ask you. What are you going to do with that tax refund? What are you going to do with it? Nothing wrong with enjoying some of it. Nothing wrong with that. And in this pandemic, you may find yourself in a little tighter squeeze than you normally would be. But have you ever thought about just setting some of it aside for the next crisis that comes our way? Most of us are going to get a check from our taxpayers, not from our government, but from our taxpayers, which the government is sending us, due to this pandemic. I understand that most adults are going to get about $1,200 apiece. And then if you have children in the home, you're going to probably get another, I believe it's about $500 apiece. Now that's going to be a lot of money. That's going to be a lot of money. That's going to be more money than some of you make in a couple of weeks or even a month or so. That's going to be a lot of money. Let me ask you this. What are you going to do with that money? Are you going to just go out and squander it? Or are you going to take and enjoy some of it, pay up your bills with some of it, and then take some of it and set it aside for when the next crisis comes? I can assure you, there's coming a day when you're going to have a crisis. It may not be a national crisis. It may simply be a personal crisis. It may be a car breaking down. It may be an appliance breaking down your home. You need to be prepared for those times. But here's what I fear is going to happen. For most people, they are going to squander every bit of it instead of saving some of it to prepare. And for many people, they have squandered on stuff that has absolutely no value at all other than just entertainment. Just entertainment. That's all it has. And I could tell you story after story after story after story to illustrate what I'm saying. People that I've seen that get big tax refunds and get insurance settlements and things like that, and I would see that the needs they had, but instead of meeting those needs, they would go out and squander it on video games and televisions and things to entertain themselves, while they let the necessities of their life go undone. No, my friend, don't do that. Take care of your necessities, then enjoy a little bit of what's left over, and then use some of it to prepare for the inevitable crisis that's going to come our way in the near future. Believe me, most of you are going to live long enough to see another crisis of some sort, either national or personal. Most of you are going to live long enough to see that. And if you are not prepared, you'll be caught totally off guard and you'll be overwhelmed with worry and anxiety. Now, you don't have to be like that. You can prepare. And if there's one word I want you to remember tonight, it's simply this. Prepare. Prepare, prepare, prepare. You failed to prepare. Some of you have. Thank God. I think a lot of our church family, you're disciplined enough, and you've been around long enough that you've prepared yourselves pretty well for what we're facing. You've prepared yourselves well. But there are some who are just totally caught off guard. Not prepared at all. Let me ask you, the next time a crisis comes, will you be prepared at all? Will you? I hope you'll take this message to heart tonight and that you'll prepare yourself. Now, I have preached so far on being prepared specifically in the area of finances. For the certainty of hard times in your life, they're going to come. They're going to come at times. They're going to come. But it is even more important that you be prepared to meet Almighty God in judgment. And you will meet Him. That is an absolute certainty. There's no probability about it. That's an absolute certainty. Let me ask you this. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to meet Him? Have you ever come to Him as a morally bankrupt sinner pleading for mercy? Have you ever realized that you have incurred a sin debt that you nor no one else can ever pay? Have you ever cried out to Him as a repentant sinner and received His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man who died on the cross of Calvary, was buried for 3 days and 3 nights, and then arose from that tomb, thus verifying that He is who He said He was, and that He had accomplished what He said He was going to do, that is, pay for the sins of mankind and conquer sin, death, and hell. Have you ever repented of your sin and turned to Him and accepted Him as your sin payment? If not, I beg you to do so. For the sake of your eternal soul, I beg you to do so. Now, I want you to be prepared. I want you to be prepared for crises, unforeseen things that happen in this life. I want you to be prepared as best as possible for those things. But the most important thing is being prepared to face God in judgment. If you've never repented of your sin and taken Christ as your Savior, will you not bow your heart, your head before the Lord and your knee if possible, and say something like this to Him: "Oh dear God, I realize I have sinned against You. I realize that I have a sin debt that is beyond my ability to ever begin to pay. But I believe that You, as the Son of God, came to this earth and died on the cross of Calvary as a sinless sacrifice, paying for the sins of the world. And Lord, though I'm unworthy, I come to You with a broken, repentant heart, and I ask You to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior. I trust You as my Savior here and now. Will You not do that?" I can tell you this, as I often say, on the authority, first of all, of the Word of God, and secondly, upon the authority of my experience. And the Word of God is more important than my experience or yours. But on the authority of the Word of God, I tell you this, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save your wretched soul. If you've done that tonight, He'll do so. If you're saved, let me tell you, you need to prepare financially for whatever things that will inevitably happen in the future. But you also need to prepare yourself for the judgment seat of Christ, when your works will be tried there. Listen, are you preparing for that judgment by serving the Lord? Or are you taking your Christian life too casually? Listen, we don't want to be called unprepared. The cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, those other three cities, all of them called completely unprepared. But old Abraham was ready. Just one man, not a king, but he was ready. And therefore he could withstand the onslaught of the enemies around him whenever kings and their cities could not. Let's be prepared. Thank you so much for letting me preach to you this evening. I trust that it's been a blessing. I trust it'll be a help to you. I trust it will stir you to prepare. I trust that I've caught you before you've gotten your money and you've thrown it all away and you're determined, "I'm going to set some of it aside. I realize that there's going to come a time when I'm going to need this. And I don't want to have to go to those who are prepared. I want to be one of the prepared that can meet my own needs instead of having to go to somebody else who's prepared to help me. I want to be able to help myself." Dear Father, thank You for this privilege of preaching. Oh, how relevant the Word of God is. How relevant it is. All these stories that You've given us in the Old Testament, there's great lessons for us to learn from them. And I believe this is one of the great lessons to learn from this story. Not the only lesson, but one of the great lessons, that we are to be prepared. It is a godly thing to be prepared. A godly thing. And it is an ungodly thing to squander that which You've given us and just live in luxury without making preparation for the potential hard times we may face in the future. Oh, I pray that we've taken it to heart. I pray especially for my church family that, God, they've taken it to heart tonight. I pray they have. In Jesus' name. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. God bless you. Look forward to the day when we can meet again here in our sanctuary. I doubt if that'll be this week. So I'll see you by way of the internet again this Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock. Don't forget to tune in and invite others to join you with you as well. God bless you. I love you. I love you in the Lord. Amen.